Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 5. Before you start preaching, I would like to clarify one thing, and that's that Brother Steve is not being a missionary. It's not due to misconduct. It's his complications are due to health. First Kings in chapter 5. I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter 5. What? 2 Kings chapter 5, a very familiar passage, and I'm not even going to really be dealing too much with the story, just to use a phrase that this Syrian general made as an introduction into some thoughts that I want to bring to you out of the Word. But if you look in 2 Kings in chapter 5, starting in verse 8, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent unto the king and saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me." That's this Syrian general that needed healing, named Naaman. "And he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord God, of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and he went away in a rage. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless your word today. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord, for giving us this day. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to make it to church and to be able to hear your word and enjoy the fellowship of God's people. Lord, we pray right now for the church in Austin, Lord, for Mark and Bettina and those that are meeting with them, Lord, that you would bless them with souls, that you would bless them with families. And we pray, Lord, that the results of this campaign, Lord, would just be a starting point for great blessings for them. And Lord, we ask that you would do what no man can do, Lord, and that you would give them great success spiritually. Lord, we also pray for our brother Steve, Lord. Pray for his health and all the struggles that he's going through with his health, Lord, that you'd just give him the desires of his heart, that you'd comfort him in the afflictions that he's going through, that you'd bless Steve and Gosha in the decisions that they need to make regarding their future, and we pray that you'd bless them. Lord, in all things, we really want to give you and you alone all the honor and the glory this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk today about some misconceptions that people have with some of the characteristics of God, and how some of the characteristics of God get misinterpreted and taken wrong. And so I obviously thought about this passage right here, because here's a Syrian general that has leprosy that came to the prophet for healing. And so the prophet was going to heal him in the way that he designated and designed, and it wasn't what this general had expected. And so because it wasn't what he expected, then he went away in a rage. And the words that I kept thinking of over and over again are those in verse 11, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought." A lot of people have all kinds of I thoughts about God. Naaman was one of them. "Behold, I thought," you know. Before he ever came to the prophet, he already had this this vision in his mind about what was going to take place. Behold, I thought he was going to come out. He was going to call on the name of the Lord his God. He was going to strike his hand over the place and he was going to heal me. And what he got was completely different. We could go into some other issues why he thought that. You know, he still had ties to his old land, his rivers, his country, his place. He had a lot of misconceptions about God. Behold, I thought. And he went away in a rage. You see, some of us who have already surrendered ourselves to Jesus Christ can't understand this. We have a hard time identifying with it. Even though at some point in our life, we were probably in the same place. Behold, I thought that God was like this. Or behold, I thought that God was like this. Man, there are so many different ideas about God. I was at the mailbox the other day, took a day at home and did all my office work at home. And so I strolled out to the mailbox and got the mail and all these bills. And there was one from this St. Matthew's Church. I don't know if you've ever gotten that one. But I thought, oh man, piece of junk mail. But I opened it up just because I was curious, you know. I'll be darned if they didn't send me a prayer rug that had gotten a woman $43,000, that had healed another lady of a wart that she had on her toe. Another woman, you know, did this and that. All these testimonials, you know, all these things that this prayer rug did. There were a lot of people that take that prayer rug, and I thought, you know, I wonder how many of those are real. I wonder how many people took that very prayer rug, trusting in that prayer rug, and setting it down over some sick part of their body, or over their sick dog, or over their finances, or over, and say, well, you know, I thought that if I did this thing. Yeah. I took that prayer rug, and I just tossed it over to the side. It landed on top of all my bills. I just left it there. You never know. I'll let you know how it turns out. Oh, behold, I thought. How many of you met? Hey, wait a minute, I thought God was a God of love. How many times have you heard that? Well, if God is a God of love, then this. Or if God is a merciful God, then. And they make all these kind of conclusions. This is one of the reasons why we want to be Bible-based. Because the only way you get any good, solid, verifiable information about God and His character is in the Bible right here. But you know, I want to deal with a couple misconceptions. And misconceptions that sometimes even Christians begin to slip into when it comes to God. The first one, I'm going to deal with three of them. One dealing with the love of God, one dealing with the grace of God, and one dealing with the goodness of God. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 14. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. It says in this passage, it said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." This particular passage right here is dealing with the love of God. And it says here that the love of God constrains us. You know what the word constrain means? It means compel, to force, to, I can't think of any other words to kind of describe it, but, you know, it's a constraint, you know, it's a constriction, it's a limitation. Do you realize that the love of God is a limitation upon our life? There are many people who misinterpret the love of God and say, well, you know what? God loves me just like I am. But let me tell you something. God does love you, but he doesn't love your drunkenness.
That's right.
He doesn't love your adultery.
That's
He doesn't love all of your vengeance and your anger and your envy and your resentment and your hatred. He doesn't love all those things. You know what the love of God does? It says the love of Christ constrains us. I don't know how many times that I've heard the love of God in a context more like an overlooking kind of love. You know, more like a man, I just love you the way, you know, God loves everybody. And let me tell you something, the love of God will constrain you. It will tie you in. It'll box you in. Some people, they don't want that. They want to be free. They want to be free to do their own thing. Well, look at this passage and just look very quickly at just a couple characteristics of it. Let me show you why God doesn't love to have you just the way that you are right now. But he actually wants to change you. He says, for the love of God constraineth us because we thus judge. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. Well, you know what? There you go. Ruining the love of God by trying to throw doctrine in there. Isn't that right? A lot of people, oh man, let's just concentrate on the love of God. It's our doctrine that separate us, you know? But it's the love that kind of brings us all in together. Well, right there he begins talking about doctrine. Look at the doctrine that he gives. He says, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Yeah. Look at 1 Peter in chapter... Hold your place there. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. First Peter chapter 2 says in verse 24, it says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Amen. One died for all. Yes. And then there was a change. Yes. That those who live, they didn't live unto themselves anymore. Look at another verse, same book in chapter 3 in verse 18. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Look at one more verse. Well, let's hold our place in that verse right there, and let's go back, because he says, if one died for all, then we're all dead. If one died for all. Let me tell you something. You cannot get close to or experience the love of God without understanding the claims of Christ in the love of God. There are a lot of people who want to talk about the love of God in just some sort of a general, generic way. But the very doctrine of the death and substitutionary death of Jesus Christ is tied up in his love right here. Do you know how we see the love of God? Do you know how we understand the love of God? Because we saw him sent his son to die on the cross for us. We have read about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It says if one died for all, you know something? You can't find out the love of God without Jesus Christ. There is a verse that is can foment all kinds of anger. It's when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man comes unto the Father but by me.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Oh, didn't that make us an arrogant soul? That you can't get and find the love of God in any other way.
That's right.
Tell you, we live in a world of tolerance, don't we? Actually, intolerant tolerance, but... Right? They'll tolerate everything but us. Hey, we are a church of all beliefs. That's something you'll never see on our door. Unless all the elders die and somebody else takes up over, you know, and changes it all, man. As long as these elders are alive, they ain't going to be seen over our door. You know, there are some beliefs that we say, you know what, take those beliefs and carry them out somewhere else. Oh man, you're mean, you know, you're cruel. Well, you know, there's some beliefs that are just flat wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
And one of the beliefs is that Jesus Christ died and
And he demonstrated his love. And then that's just as far as it goes. Let me tell you something. God never intended for homosexuals to be practicing pastors. But they put themselves under the umbrella of the love of God and say, well, God loves us too. You know something? God did so love the world. And yes, it's true. God loved me when I was yet in my sins. But then that same love constrained me and claimed me and drove me to do something different. Do you know that 1 John says that if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you are a liar. And there are many people out there today. Do not be deceived by them. Do not be suckered in by them when they say, oh, you know what? I just love God with all my heart. But they stay in their open sin and they live an ungodly lifestyle and they live out in the world with worldly practices and worldly principles. Let me tell you something. God wants to change you. He loves you so much. He didn't want you to stay dirty. One of the marks that a parent loves his or her child is he tries to get the evil out, right? You don't stand against your children, then the Bible says you don't really love them. You love yourself, you love your reputation, you love something else, but you don't really love your children. You love your children, you want them to be right, you want them to be clean. You know, God does love you. He wants the best for you, and he knows your sin is not the best for you. He says, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Man, I'm telling you what, there he is bringing more doctrine into this love thing. All we're dead. You know what this is saying? Is that the love of God is not an approval of your sin. It is the way to get out of your sin. All we're dead. This idea, you know, if you just look hard enough, you can see a glimmer of good in everybody. I have met people that are pure, unadulterated, evil, no good whatsoever. But by the same token, oh, they're easy to spot. You know, the very, very bad people, they're easy to spot. But by the same token, even the good people, there's no goodness in them. That's what the Bible says. Bible says there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Jesus looked over and he looked for a man to stand in the gap there in Ezekiel. And he couldn't find one man over all humanity that he could take to stand in the gap for his people. Not one single one. That's why one man had to die for all. That one man being Jesus Christ. He loved us. And then he saved us. He took away the penalty of hell. All of the ramifications of sin that were on our account. So what should be our response? It says right there, in that verse right there. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Let me tell you, if you've got a misconception right now about the love of God, that the love of God goes only so far as to make sure that you're blessed, that you have a nice house. Me and my son were talking about it a little bit. You know what I think the greatest vanity in this world could be is to actually grow up, you know, live a good life, have a decent job, get a nice house, drive a cool car, have some decent kids, have some grandkids, and then end it all up and then just die. With nothing after that. You talk about sad life. I hope you're living for more than just a house or a car or a career. You know, please get the houses and the cars because we don't want to be a homeless church, you know. Those are important. But don't live for those things. Live for something that's going to go on past eternity. Something that's going to be forever. But that was last time's sermon in the uncorruptible sermon. But there should be a sense That because of this incredible love that God has showed toward us, that it should elicit a response in us, not to live selfishly, not to live for our own motives and for our own purpose, but to live unto Him that died for me. Very shallow to be talking about the love of God when you've never surrendered your life to Him. Very shallow to be rejoicing in the love of God when you never give Him the time of day. I'm proud to be constrained by the love of God. I want to be limited by the love of God. Look at 1 John in chapter 3 in verse 1. First John chapter 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And that right there, at that point, is where most people stop. They rejoice in beholding the love of God. They rejoice in the fact that they're going to go to heaven when they die. And they completely leave off verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he's pure. Let me tell you what the love of God ought to do. It ought to get you to clean up your life. It ought to get you to cry out to God. It ought to be with amazement and humility that you say that God loved me. Not with pompous pride and a stuck out chest that you say, God loved me. See the difference? God loved me. You should check out what kind of guy I am, because God really, He loved me. What a temptation that John must have had, you know, knowing that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, you know. The truth is, God didn't love you because of you. He loved you because of His own nature. You got in on it. Oh man, do you realize how close you were to not even having the love of God? You realize how precarious your position was and how closely dangerous to eternal hellfire you were before the love of God got a hold of you? And you're going to walk around in pompous pride and think that somehow it's because of you that God loved you? You ought to get on your face and thank God for His love and let it constrain you to do those things that God wants you to do. The love of God. Look there in verse 16 and then we'll move on to something else. Hereby we perceive, we perceive the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let me tell you, you ought to live yourself an unselfish life. You ought to live for others, because that's what Jesus did for us. You ought to take His model of love and put that into your account. I tell you what, if we had more of the love of Christ in us, we'd have a whole lot less church splits. People split in churches. I agree with the church split when it's over doctrine. No problem. You know, we've had families leave this church with bad doctrine. They split off from us, and I think, you know what? Good split. Very good split. But good split, I mean, splitting up because you can't get along with one another. You both got good doctrine. You both have a vision of what could be done for the Lord, and let you split off because you don't like each other. But he says, you know, that poor guy, you know, he married that girl and he never even liked her. And so, you know, you could marry somebody you don't like. Do you know what we find from the Bible? Do you know what is true? That you can actually learn to love somebody you don't like.
That's right, yeah.
So take a look at your husband and your wife right now, and you might shake your head and say, man, I don't like her. I don't like him. But you can learn to love him. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. Husbands, you love your wives. Love them. Don't feel like you love them. Don't wait for this rush of lust or emotion or whatever it is to take over you before you love them. There's a command. Love them. Love them. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Oh, you see how the love of Christ constrains us? It ties us in. But I'm telling you what, it's the only way to live. Go ahead. You know what? You enjoy your resentment. You enjoy all your anger. You enjoy your envy and your bitterness and all those things. I don't know about you, but I don't. Those things make me sick. When I get resentment, bitterness inside me, it knots my stomach up. It gives me ulcers. It tears up my digestive system. It makes me nervous, you know. It makes me unproductive at work. But when I get rid of all those nasty emotions and I let the love of God rule in my heart, man, everything's different. Love of Christ constrains us. You know what I would do if I were you? I'd do a study on the love of God. Find out what it really is. Look at Titus in chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus in chapter 2 and verse 11. Here's something else that's very, very misunderstood. It says in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Okay, wait, let me get this straight. Grace, right? Grace. The not by works grace. The word said, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. That grace right there. Wait, I'll tell you what they accuse us of, and Paul ran into it there in the book of Romans. He says, shall we sin that the grace of God may abound? And he said, God forbid. But how often are we accused? Oh, really? Grace? You don't have to do anything for your salvation? And then not only that, but you're saved forever? Oh, you know what that means? That means you can call on the Lord and be saved and then go out and do whatever you want to do. Of course, you never heard that, right? Oh, no, they say it to us all the time, don't they? What? You're just saved without any merit on your own? But man, when you start taking a look at the doctrine of grace, coupled with the doctrine of the total depravity of man, and what we really are, there is no way in the world we can ever come up with any conceivable way to work ourselves to God. I mean, some people have tried. There are Christians right now, you know, that purport to be following the Bible. And you know what they want to do? They want, man, we got to get that law back in there. You got to start following them feast days. Well, you know, hey, I know how to follow feast days. I grew up a Catholic. We had more feast days than the Jews have, I'll guarantee that. We had feasts for patron saints. We had feasts for the Lady of Fatima. We had feasts for for all these other things. I mean, we had our feasts. And we could dot our I's, you know, and cross our T's. We could do these things. But you know what grace says? Grace says it's not a ritual that you do. It's not a work that you perform. But you are saved simply because God decided to save you by His grace. Amen. You see, God looks at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and He approves of that. And that's what saves us. So grace, obviously, according to what the world says, it ought to teach us that we can be saved and go out and do whatever you want to do. So why don't we go ahead and try that? Let's do that. Let's all enjoy our grace, and let's all just go right back out there in the world. I'll meet you at the Golden Stallion tonight. You know, we'll kick up our heels and drink beer and just go right back into the world. Well, that's going to help the gospel, isn't it? The grace of God teaches us something. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The love of Christ ought to completely break you down and make you humble. The grace of God ought to do the same thing. You see, he says, not by works, lest any man of us should... not by works, lest any of us should boast. Something like that. Not by works, lest any should boast. Something. Nope. Huh? Lest any man should boast. Thank you, son. I'm going to learn the Bible one of these days. I'm going to get this thing down. Well, let me tell you something. God doesn't want in heaven being a bunch of braggarts, does he? Man, look what I done. Look what I did. Look how I got saved. Man, I started orphanages in India. I was a shoo-in to get saved. No, I'm telling you what grace does. It realizes that, man, I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve it. In fact, not only that, but the realization that begins to come over our souls when we realize not only did we not deserve to be saved, but we deserved an everlasting, eternal hell. There are some Christians that have a hard time wrapping their mind around that one. What, I deserved hell? What, me? No, man, you know what? The guy who broke into my house and stole my tools, he deserves hell. The one over there that kidnapped a little girl off of a playground and took her somewhere and killed her, he deserves hell. But me? No, man, not me. No, let me tell you something, you. And then the grace of God appears and rescues you from your sin and cleans you up. You know what it teaches you? It teaches you that you ought to be sober. You ought to be righteous. You ought to be godly in this present evil world. That's what grace ought to teach you. Look at Romans in chapter 2. Look at verse 3. It says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth sustain, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Amen. How could a good God possibly send someone to hell? How could a good God possibly judge somebody? Well, it says right here, it talks about the riches of his goodness, long-suffering, forbearance, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. There are people that mistake God's character, and they say, because God is good, therefore he will never do anything bad to me. Let me tell you what that verse really teaches. You know what the goodness of God really teaches you? Is that you've been given opportunity. That the very fact that you're breathing right now is the goodness of God towards you. You realize God is good towards you. You know, no, God's not good to me. You ought to see my life. You ought to see what God did to me. I mean, I've seen people, I've talked to them where they have been just spit out all kinds of fire and bitterness and anger at God. And no, he can't be good because he did this to me and he did this to me. And well, if you still got breath in your lungs and you can think and you've got the ability to call out to his name, and you ought to take advantage of that goodness. You ought to thank God that his goodness extended, his long-suffering extended to you long enough for you. Because God's long-suffering is not the same with everybody. Not all the time periods are the same. Just because your buddy got a long time to take his decision and to make his decision for Christ doesn't mean that God's going to give you the same. Some people misinterpret that. Look at Ecclesiastes in chapter 8 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8:11. He says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because work is not executed speedily, lost people and saved people make this same mistake. Because God didn't do anything today, He's not going to do anything tomorrow either. They somehow misinterpret the goodness of God. There are people that will not come to God. They misinterpret. They think that somehow God giving them a little reprieve, God giving you just a little bit of time, that that means God approves of your behavior. But He said one time that the judgment of God grinds slow, but it grinds sure. Let me tell you, just because God didn't judge you today does not mean God approves of your behavior. You know what the goodness of God ought to teach you? It ought to lead you to repentance. You've got a time, man. You've got a chance. You've got an opportunity right now. The goodness of God, it ought to lead you to repentance. Oh, you know what I know about God? That God is good. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. But neither the love of God or the grace of God or the goodness of God condones my sins and gives me the freedom to do whatever I want to do.
That's right.
It's not so. Completely the opposite. You see, God didn't like what we were. He wanted us to be something different. The whole definition of godliness is to be like God. So enjoy the love of God. But let it constrain you to not live for yourself, but unto Him that died for you. Man, rejoice in the grace of God. But don't you dare use the grace of God as a license to condone and to do whatever you want to do in this present evil world. And oh man, rejoice in the goodness of God. But understand that His goodness and His long-suffering is there in order to lead you to a place of repentance. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would help us to correctly understand Your character, what You're about. So many people, Lord, have so many ideas, and sometimes we assimilate and we take those ideas for ourselves, and we think that You're like this or You're like that. Oh, Lord, help us to get a clear, an understanding of Your character based on Your book. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us, Lord, to know You better and to become more familiar with You. And as we do, Lord, please help us, mold us, shape us more into Your image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anybody